title of today's sermon is Distinguished Gathering. We're going to begin in the book of Ezekiel, because it is Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who provides the critical time setting of God's prophecies that help us to understand that these prophecies are written for us today. A lot of people will look at prophecies, especially those in Isaiah, and say, well, that just referred to the time of Jerusalem in Judah. But we'll see very clearly that they do apply for us today. One of the most mentioned prophecies in the entire Bible is that of the gathering of God's people to establish a new nation, a strong people, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We are at the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing that wonderful world tomorrow when the world will not be like the world is today. It's going to be a new world governed by Jesus Christ at the direction of His Father in His laws. This gathering of God's people is going to be something unprecedented in all history. And those new people will grow to a mighty, powerful nation that we can't even imagine right now. But who are the children of the millennium? We know, and we've covered in sermons already at the feast, that those who are in God's church right now, those who have been called by God, those who have taken advantage of the repentance that God granted, have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, they will reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But who will they reign and rule over? Who will they guide and direct and teach during that 1,000-year period? Who are they? Who scattered them? Where were they scattered to? How were they gathered back together? How will the gathering take place? We'll look at some of these things as we go on today, brethren. I'd like to turn over to Ezekiel as we get started. And I'd like to just kind of set a framework, as it were. I believe that God's people have difficulty, well, the world has great difficulty understanding the Bible because they don't understand who Israel is, they don't understand the holy days, and so they don't know the plan of God. But briefly, let's go back to when God had a people. You remember how after the flood, He began to work with Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And they were eventually carried away into captivity down in Egypt. And that captivity is spoken of in the scriptures as lasting 400 years. And then God, with a strong hand, brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, and brought them eventually, after 40 years, trial and tribulation in the wilderness, into His promised land. And so God is the one that did that. Jesus Christ, as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, led them. He was leading them all the way. After they were established in the promised land, and they began to grow and become a people, under Kings David and King Solomon, the nation was united, and it was in prosperity, and it was a peaceful nation. But they didn't have God's Holy Spirit back then. And as a consequence, man sinned. And even though they were God's people, and even though they were in the promised land, because of their sin, because they turned against God, because they didn't observe His holy Sabbath day, which God had given them at Mount Sinai shortly after they came out of the land of Egypt. God had written it down so they could have it. He had given it to them before. Israel turned to idolatry. They did not put God first. They didn't put the ways of God at the top of their priorities in their lives. And I'd like you to draw the parallel that is very much like it is today. Look at America today. Look at the world today. Who puts God first in their lives? And since they didn't put God first in their lives, God allowed them to be carried away, captive, horrible war. You know, we've been blessed in our lifetime not to have war on this soil. Maybe we're beginning to be touched. The sword has come against our nation. But Israel was carried away by Assyria, captive, not to be seen anymore. Most of Israel never returned from that captivity. They were carried away, first of all, up through the Caucasus Mountains. That's why many of the people in this nation are called Caucasians. That's where it started from. But they were carried all the way up into Northwest Europe. And you can name those nations, you know, like Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Belgium and the Netherlands. I jotted a bunch of them down. You know, France, England, all of Northwest Europe, Finland, England, finally over to the United States, you know, and then into other nations, into Canada, into Australia, and New Zealand, and South Africa. That's where Israel has been scattered. I wanted to start off talking about that today because the world doesn't realize that. They don't know that God's promises are sure and that God is going to have a people, that he's going to gather out of these nations and bring back into the promised land. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's a distinguished gathering. God knows who he's going to call, when he's going to call them, where he's going to call them from. And it's going to be a great day, the very beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ does that. Ezekiel chapter 5, brethren. Now I'm going to begin in Ezekiel because Ezekiel was written after, well after Assyria had come down and taken Israel captive. So this precludes the thought that Ezekiel is writing this to Israel before they went into captivity and would be brought back to Jerusalem. That's the scriptures that people mix up. When you go back to Isaiah, there's an excuse for getting mixed up because Isaiah wrote about the time that Assyria took Israel into captivity. And it was, God was giving those people hope. Look, I will bring some people back. And we know the story how they were carried over into Babylon. And when they went over to Babylon, they came back and they built the walls of the city and they built a new temple. But when we get to Ezekiel, we're talking about 125, 130 years after Israel went into captivity. And yet Ezekiel is written to the tribes of Israel. They never received the book until, like you and I, they got a copy of the Bible. This is how it is, the mail is being delivered. So, this is the first point that we want to key on. Ezekiel's prophecies are written and meant for modern Israel today. Us, those of us in the United States of America. Let me just give you a little history. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we have a time setting here. Notice verse 2. Ezekiel 1 and verse 2. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, specifically unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, he's already in captivity, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now this took place about 592 or 593 years before the time of Jesus Christ, B.C., 592, 593. But the Israelites had gone into captivity around 721, 718. You do the math, that's 125 or 130 years after they have gone into captivity. So I just wanted to show you that these words, sometimes when you're doing your Bible study, you might wonder, why has God given us this fifth year of King Jehoiachin or something like that? Those things are important, but we're not going to get bogged down in the details, brethren, as we go along. Now I'd like to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 5. This is one of the scariest prophecies in all the scriptures. It seems almost inconsequential as you read it. Here's Ezekiel getting a shave and a haircut. Not such a bad deal. But let's talk about what it is, because it portends the time just ahead of us. And we know it's true. It happened once before. It happened to Israel. It happened to Judah. Those are warnings to us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened as an example to us on whom the ends of the world are come. Ezekiel 5, if you follow along. Let's begin in verse 1. And now, son of man, Ezekiel was a regular guy just like us, take you a sharp knife. Take you a barber's razor and cause it to pass over your head. And see, that would fit in real good today. A lot of people, shave their head completely. That's what he did. He shaved his head completely. And your beard, and we shave our beards today quite often. Then take you balances to weigh and divide the hair. So we're going to split it up real even. We're going to split it up three ways. Verse 2. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. Have any of you ever smelled hair burning? It's a nasty smell. All right? You're going to burn up one third of the hair from your head and your beard in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and you shall take a third part. So here's another little pile of whiskers in here, and you take your knife and you just chop it up. You smite about it with a knife. And then you take a third part and you go get on a high hill with the wind blowing and you just scatter that last third part to the wind, it says. Now this is a prophecy. I mean, you know, when God writes the scriptures, he talks about trees and rocks and water. Here he's talking about, you know, hair off your head and a beard. This is pointed to a future prophecy that we need to understand because people are going to be scattered to the wind. Let's continue reading, and then we'll look at the explanation. Scatter them to the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. It's like being run out of town, being chased out of town with somebody with a sword. Now, verse 3. It's going to change up the pace here a little bit. And you shall take thereof a few in number, and bind them in your skirts. In a reference margin says, in your wings. So you take just a little pinch of that pile of hair before you get it all gone. You take a little pinch of it and just roll it up in your sleeve or your pocket or something. Maybe a coat pocket. That would kind of be under your wing. I think that's what it kind of sounds like up here. Then, verse 4, take of them again and cast them, the others, into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth unto all, notice that, little word, big meaning, all the house of Israel. A fire is going to come forth to all the house of Israel. What is this talking about? This prophecy, what does it mean? It means, and it's pointed at the end time, because the first scattering of Israel had already taken place. And they never went back home. They went into these nations that I talked about. Even America today, Northwest Europe. That's where they are. Now, something is going to happen. That first one third comes in. It's going to be horrible. Burning. You know, is that nuclear warfare? What kind of devastation is it? And it is going to kill one third of all of the people. And then the second one. You take a third and you, what does it say you do with it? You take it and smite it about with a knife. That's a picture of war and the results of war. Can you imagine if all of New York City had been smitten the way the trade towers were? Can you imagine how many people would die? Even if they survived the first day, they wouldn't have water to drink. They wouldn't have refrigeration. They wouldn't have food. The sickness and the pestilence and the death would follow. Another third's going to die. But then there's hope in the last third because they're scattered. But here's something that's rather scary. That third that survives in America, you could name the big towns if you wanted to. It won't be just New York next time. You know, Detroit, Chicago, Cleveland, go all the way across the country, you know, to Salt Lake City and Los Angeles and Dallas and Fort Worth and New Orleans, if there's anything left of it. You know, in all of these big cities, there will be people that a third of them are dead, a third of them are dying of pestilence, and a third are going to go into captivity. So scattered in the wind, chased out of town with a sword after them. Where will they be taken? The scriptures tell us where they're going to be taken. They're going to be taken to places like China to work in the coal mines or the mines, you know, digging all kinds of ore. There's going to be a great prosperous financial, mechanical, industrial society that's going on. Even though we get wiped out, the people of God get wiped out. Our children are going to be scattered to all parts of the world. Maybe it's our children, maybe it's our our grandchildren. Maybe it's the people we know. And I have some theories about what kind of people God's going to let scatter. I think a lot of the derelicts, the people in prison, I don't think are going to have a chance. I think prison is a bad place to be when this time comes. It's a very bad place to be right now. But when God sets about to scatter a people, He's going to scatter His people just like He did way back 700 and something years before Christ came. They're going to be a solid stock of people, hardworking people, healthy people that He's going to start the world tomorrow when He finally gathers them. But we'll get it. I'm getting ahead of the story. We have to look at how is that gathering finally going to take place. Let's go to Revelation. We'll just jump ahead to Revelation because God the Father gave Jesus Christ some revelations about the end time to help us understand how some of these gatherings work. And brethren, when we read the scriptures, there are a lot of gatherings. There were gatherings, as I mentioned, when they went back to build the temple, you know, some 600 years before Jesus Christ, 500 years before Christ. There's a gathering of the church. There's this distinguished gathering of people who are going to populate the world tomorrow. I'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 7, and I'd like to begin in verse 2. Revelation 7 and verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth nor the sea nor the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now this is a setting aside of the people of God. Jesus Christ will have His bride, the church, the saints, the called out ones who are going to reign and rule with Him. This has to do with them being protected from this terrible time, this tribulation that's going to come on all the earth. So don't start the great destruction until God's people have been sealed, the servants of our Lord in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them sealed, and the number was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 9. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Nobody knows what this number is going to be, but it's a big number. Of all the nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That's always an indication that they were living their lives righteously. They were good people. They were converted people. They had God's Holy Spirit. And they had palms in their hand. Drop over to the middle of verse 13, and let's pick it up, where it explains who these people with white robes are. And it says in the middle of verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said unto them, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So not everyone is going to go and be protected. Some of them are going to have to die, wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb in the tribulation. Because right now, when we have peace and safety and opportunity to know God's Word, they were lackadaisical, they didn't come up to speed, they were just playing around, thought they had it made, rich and increased with goods, had it all, they weren't doing it. Some of them are going to find themselves in the tribulation, and their only opportunity to have white robes is to stand up for the truth, to live their lives for one another and for God as Christians at that time. Now, Revelation 12, brethren, if we turn over there, tells us how Satan left off seeking to destroy those who went to a place where they were protected, and he went back to make war. I tell you what, on the way over there, let's stop at Revelation 9. I see something I'd like to touch on here in Revelation 9. I want to show you there's a clear indication here in Revelation 9 of what Ezekiel wrote about. You remember he said one third are going to be just wiped out? One third of the population of the earth. How many people are on earth right now? Isn't it pushing something like 7 billion people? We're talking about over 2 billion people dying. We can't fathom a number that big. Let's pick it up in Revelation 9 and verse 15. And this is taking part in the fifth trumpet. And I mention that because, you know, there's heavenly signs before this. The star is falling and all that. This is after that. The trumpet plagues have begun. And this is in the fifth trumpet, verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of man. So way back, you know, at the time of Ezekiel, some 500 years before Christ, God had already revealed that there would be this terrible time when a third of mankind would be killed. And there's a huge army coming out of Asia. Look at it, verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million people. The earth's never seen an army that big. But if you would watch the news right now, you can see that those kind of numbers are entirely possible, if not probable, already. And I heard the number of them, verse 17. And I saw the horses in the vision. Now, these might be more like some kind of Humvees or Jeeps or four-wheelers or something that flies, that shoot out the front and shoot out the back. You know, we can't imagine what kind of armaments these people are going to have. But all you need to do is watch a little Star Wars or look at the technology, even the games that kids play, and you can imagine some kind of the technology that the Asians will have when this war takes place. I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the head of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So these things can shoot out the front. And by these was the third part of man killed. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be a blitzkrieg like the Germans in World War II wanted to take over the world. A third part of man killed. So we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies that Ezekiel made. By the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So now let's go on over. This kind of stuff is going on when the church is being protected. The church will be protected from that. But we'll see as we go into Revelation 12 that it's only a portion, it's only a few of the church that is going to be protected. We saw how those whiskers were rolled up, some of them, just a little smidget of the big number that's going to be protected. And then the fire goes after those. And we see that right here. Let's pick it up in verse 14 of Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 14. And to the woman, that is the converted, baptized church of God, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. She is nourished. She's well fed. She's taken care of. I believe it means that she is spiritually fed and nourished, and she's protected from Satan. Wherever this is, whether it's got spiritual boundaries on it, which it must have some kind of spiritual hedge about it, Satan cannot touch these people. And the serpent was cast out, we're in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He went against the church, even with armies and everything that he had, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But thank God, he is unsuccessful. When God sets up safety for his people, they are safe. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. You know, we had a picture of this back at the time of Moses, when Korah had a rebellion, and God was trying to lead the children out of Egypt into the promised land, and, you know, opposition rose up. The earth opened up, swallowed them, left Moses to continue to do the job that God had given him. It's kind of like that. Satan tries to destroy the church. Earth opens up her mouth, it says, swallows up the flood, and so Satan is defeated from getting to God's people. He's not able to get to them, to some of them, those that are protected. Verse 17, that the dragon was angry. He was wroth with the woman And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments. Who on the face of the earth keep the commandments? It's only the people of God. These are the other part of the church. These are the Laodiceans. These are the ones that didn't make it to the place of safety. These are the ones that he refers to as being the seed of the woman. They're the church. They are baptized. They are converted. But as Jesus Christ told them, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, have some character. Stand up for what's right. Do the will of God. Practice true Christianity. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, it said. So we see right there in Revelation 12, some of the church makes it through, protected, fed, nourished by God, and some of them die. And that refers back to those who had their robes washed in blood during the time of the tribulation. Let's go over to chapter 18 now while we're in Revelation. Try to group these scriptures kind of together a little bit. Sometimes when we think about what's going to happen to the church, and we thought about it, my wife and I thought about it when our children were young, people today still think about it, what's going to happen to the children who attend services, to the children of the faithful brethren? And there was a terrible mistake made in the early church where, I wasn't there then, but I heard stories of children coming home from school, nobody being home, wondering, you know, did my family get carried away to the place of safety and I'm here all by myself to go through the tribulation? Brethren, I do not believe that a loving God who created the family, who has the family held in such high esteem, would have such blatant disregard for children. I believe somehow that our young, not yet mature, unconverted children, it says in 1 Corinthians, they are holy. They are set apart. God's not going to allow our children to be pulled from our hands and torn apart. I don't believe. I think that the parents were given the children by God to raise. And I don't think God's going to interrupt that. That's just what I think. I don't see how God could do otherwise than but to allow the children to be with their parents. When we're talking about the gathering, we're talking about the people of the world, people that change your tires, work at the store, do the utilities. Those kind of people will be scattered and then gathered. As we go on, we'll see a little bit more of that. But I do believe that at the moment in the twinkling of an eye, when everyone is changed, who is converted, who have shown themselves qualified to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium, I believe that our young children or grandchildren will be the first of the children to grow up physically in the world tomorrow. If they're of an age to where, you know, they're not able to make the decision to make a covenant with God to be baptized and to walk in God's way. You know, the scriptures say, you can just jot this one down, I'm not going there, in Micah 2:12. It says that they are going to rejoice loudly when they come into the promised land. It'll be a devastated land, but those people are going to be a clean people and a pure people. They're not going to have AIDS and incurable diseases. Those people will be destroyed by the enemy. You go back and read the history of World War II. Hitler didn't just kill the Jews, but he killed a whole segment of society that he considered unfit for society. Same thing is going to happen, and that'll come out as we go through the scriptures today. God is going to have a set of people that will not have their conscience seared. The people will either be healed by God, or they're not going to make it through the tribulation. But every one of them that makes it will be crying out for a Savior, for God's intervention in their life. So we're going to go on and look at where some of these people come from. Let's talk a little bit about what the system of finance and government and world commerce is going to be like. I'd like to turn over to Revelation 18 while we're here in Revelation. Revelation 18 talks about Babylon, Babylon the Great. And this is a great religious, economic, political power system that's going to pervade Europe especially. And even now, we see Europe being unified and great powers moving back and forth. You can see in 18:2, Revelation 18 and verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great has fallen. That's good news. The reason that's good news is because we know that Babylon is coming. It's going to rise up. It's going to be the most powerful system just pervading our lives. They're going to say, you work on Sunday or you die. You have the mark of the beast or you won't be able to buy us or sell. It is going to be the ruling. It's going to be the thing that's going on in all the world. So God gives us hope to look forward to. Babylon is fallen. I mean, it's crashing to the ground. It's going to be in ruin, but not before it has done its terrible, dirty work. Drop down to verse 9. Revelation 18 and verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her and bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. She's going to be doing business with every nation on earth, importing, exporting, and we're going to see that her imports and exports were something horrible in just a minute. And I'll just give you a clue. It has to do with those who are scattered. It has to do with future slavery. It has to do with the future of those people who will survive the tribulation. Verse 10. But first of all, right here in verse 9, it says, all the people that she did business with and everything are crying and moaning and weeping because Babylon is no more. That's where their money came from. That's where their investments were. That's where their power and happiness and their lust and everything were fulfilled in Babylon. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Hope it doesn't happen to me is what they're saying. Saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, how could it happen? That's what they're thinking. You know, they had a grip on it. They had the military. They had the economics. They had the rule. They had the courts. We see all that shaping up right now. For in 1 hour is thy judgment coming. I mean, it's going to go down. It's fallen. It's fallen. It's permanent. Just like when those trade towers came down. You know, there's no patching. I mean, it was over. That's the way Babylon's going to come down. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. See, merchants, all the people, all the ships at sea, the oil, all the imports and exports, everything being made all over the world. They're going to mourn because the system is broken. Can't import, you know, stuff, make money. Can't export things, help the balance of trade. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. Picture a time when you can't put in an order to get your goods. They're out of business. They're mourning and crying. But now, this is very interesting, starting in verse 12. We'll see some of the things that they're trading in. So what are we trading in today? Automobiles, oil, clothes, toys, computers. The list would be endless. You know, there's world trade all over the world. This is talking about that. Now we're going to look at a list of the things that they were dealing in. And think ahead just a little bit. If you went back to the feast, when some of us here first went to church, we didn't have iPods. We didn't have high-definition television sets. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't even have video recorders. Some of you go back to where there was no television in God's church. But look at how it's changed. It's going to change even more right on up through the tribulation. It's going to change to where, you know, not only will you have high-definition television, but you'll have holograms. You'll actually see people in your living room, three-dimensional, doing things. I can't even guess what kind of communications that they'll have worldwide and how everything's going to work. The beast power is going to bring the lust of man and the way his lust is fulfilled all the way to the brink where God just says, no more. Look at what they merchandise in, verse 12. Merchandise of gold and silver, sure. Money is right at the top of it. Precious stones, yeah, diamonds and rubies always go right along with it. Pearls and fine linen, now we're starting to get to some clothes. Purple and silk and scarlet. And fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory. So they're making all kind of things that you'd have around your house to just make living luxurious. all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble. So just luxurious living for all the people that are tied to Babylon. And good eating too, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil. Just everything that your heart could imagine. This is what they're going to be trafficking in. This is what they don't have anymore when Babylon falls. And fine flour and wheat, the best foods that ever existed. That's what mankind will be having. And beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. But then at the end of verse 13, it's almost as though it's a footnote. And they're also trading in slaves, in bodies, if you look at the center reference margin, and the souls of men. You know who that is? Those are the Israelites that have gone into captivity. There are scriptures that show that there are, we use the phrase, a dime a dozen. They're at the bottom of the totem pole. They're going to be working in the kind of places where if they get killed, who cares? You just order a few more to take their place. The words human rights will not exist for the Israelitish people. They're going to be in a horrible predicament. So that is what lies ahead. And God's people, the Israelites, that he's going to have to people the world tomorrow, are going to be scattered throughout the nations. So we can begin to see where they're going to come from when Jesus Christ returns and begins to gather them. Matthew 24 and 22, you don't have to turn there, brethren, but it says there will be very few who are left alive at this time. We saw the one-third of mankind being killed. Jesus Christ said, for the elect's sake. Now this elect, this time, is not just the church of God. Yes, things work out for the church of God and the people of God, but this is for this distinguished gathering. Some of them have to be alive for Jesus Christ to start in Palestine, in Israel, and raise up a people. Just like he had to take a people out of Egypt to start at one time, this is going to be just on the same parallel, but he has to have elect. And Jesus said, for the elect's sake, the days, and speaking of the tribulation, shall be shortened. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 22. I'd like to go to Zechariah. Now we'll look at a few Old Testament scriptures. Zechariah is right before Malachi. It's just almost to the New Testament. I'd like to begin in Zechariah chapter 13. Let's read verses 7 to 9. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. This is a messianic prophecy. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, this is talking in very general terms that Jesus Christ was smitten, and then we jump ahead to the time when his people are scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. So there's the first two one-thirds that are cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. Now this trend runs all through the scriptures about these thirds. Verse 9, and I will bring a third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I'll hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Let's go back to Zechariah 8, just a few pages back while we're here in Zechariah. Zechariah 8, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And brethren, remember that every word that we're reading was inspired by Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. We know that this is true. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury, both ways. Thus says the Lord, I am returned into Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. That's not that today. Jerusalem is not a city of truth today. This is talking about Jesus coming back to Jerusalem. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts the holy mountain. God's going to rule over the whole world. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women who dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. These are millennial scriptures that we're looking at here in Zechariah. God has a special place in his heart for the old people. We'll see scriptures where God binds up the lame. He cares about the children. He cares about the widows, women that have no one to provide for them. He's talking about the old people here walking around in Jerusalem safely. They won't be mugged. They won't be run down. Verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And when Zechariah is writing, this prophecy has double meaning. It has talking about people coming back to rebuild Jerusalem, and it's talking about the wonderful world tomorrow when these people will be called back. We'll see other scriptures where they're also pulled back from Assyria, pulled back from the land of the north. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. I'll be their God in truth and in righteousness. Drop down to verse 11. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. You see, if you read these scriptures closely, you can see that there's a dual application. There was the first time, and then there's the latter time. It's not going to be like the former days, Jesus says, verse 12. For the seed, this is the children of the millennium, shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give her due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these things. So we're beginning to see some of the picture that there's going to be a people that are driving around on the streets today in America, in Great Britain, Northwest Europe, and all these places that we mentioned. Some of them, just a small number of them, are going to be pulled in to start the new world with Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is another one of those interesting prophets, time-wise. They're all great prophets, but time-wise I'm talking about, because of the time setting. Jeremiah also writes, well after Israel is long gone, scattered, you know, among the nations. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14. Jeremiah is writing about 80 years after Israel has been carried away into captivity. He's writing a little bit before Ezekiel, maybe 45 years before Ezekiel writes. But there is no Israel. If you went to Jerusalem and said, where are the tribes of Israel? Oh, you're here too late. 80 years ago, Assyria came down, carried them all away into captivity. We haven't seen them since. We don't know where they've gone. Actually, they did know where they went to a large extent, because even when we read in the New Testament, we can see where some of the writers of the epistles sent their letters to the diaspora, the diaspora, the scattered ones. They knew where the children of Israel were. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14. Again, Israel scattered. So this is talking about a new day, a new distinguished gathering of the people of God. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord. You can book it. It's going to happen. That it shall no more be said. Now, you won't say this. You won't hear this at church. You won't mention it in services. The Lord lives that brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That won't be preached. We won't say the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We say it every Passover. We've said it a few times in this message. Why won't we refer to God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt? He took 3 million people out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness to the promised land. Why will that never be mentioned again? Because the next time, the next distinguished gathering is going to be so great, this will dim into insignificance. Notice this. I'm not going to mention that again. But the Lord, verse 15, but the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land, and I will give them unto their fathers. Behold, I'll send for many fishers. Now, remember Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, gather them together. I'll make you fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes, and out of the rocks. So see, Jesus Christ says, these people are going to be scattered no matter where they are. They could be working in salt mines, coal mines, you know, mineral mines. Maybe the women will be, you know, doing the cooking, but they are going to be the low lifes. They are going to be slaves in all these nations. Brethren, in the time that we have remaining, what I'd like to do, you can just jot some of these down in your notes. I'll read some of them, but rather than turning to them and trying to find them, I'm just going to pick out little tidbits out of the scriptures that point to this gathering. I was surprised and amazed at how many references there are to God gathering his people, where he gathers them from, who they were, where he's going to take them, how he's going to work with them. I'll just mention, if you want to jot the scriptures down in your notes, you can go back and read them in their entirety. I'm just going to talk about the pertinent points. The first one I want to talk about is in Ezekiel 20 and verse 33, where God says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you, verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. When Babylon is done away with, when two-thirds of the world are dead, God somehow is going to reach in and pick his people and be able to bring them back to the promised land. You know, they've been scattered. They were scattered for their sin. God's going to remember. He's going to have mercy. He's going to have compassion. He's going to bring these people back. Yes, over 2,000 years have passed. Quite a few years have passed. And that's another area of prophecy that we're not going to go into right now. It says in verse 41, I will accept you with your sweet savor. You know, answer your prayers. I will bring you out from the people. I'll gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Those who took them captive, you know, a powerful conglomerate of European nations have taken them captive. God says, I'll be set apart. They'll know that God is the true God when God reaches in and takes them back. Now, how's that going to happen? I cannot imagine how God is going to gather his people out of slavery. Yes, the ones who have them in slavery will be pommeled. They'll be, you know, God's fury poured out. How can you describe God's fury poured out? But somehow the people will survive. It's just like, go back and read about the plagues of Egypt. The Israelites were there, and it was dark on the Egyptians and not dark on the Israelites. You know, the plagues were on the Egyptians, not on the Israelites. In the beginning. And so we can see that God is going to do the same thing again. I will be sanctified before the heathen. Verse 42, and you shall know that I'm the Lord when I bring you out of the land of Israel, when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. A long time ago, he said, I gave it to your fathers. Who did he give it to? Remember when Moses led them right up to the edge and Joshua carried them across the Jordan River into Jericho and gave it to him? He says, I'm going to put you in that land, that same one. I lifted up my hand and I did it then. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they were scattered and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in the land that I have given to my servant Jacob. That same piece of land where we're going to get started. And they shall dwell safely, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence. They're not worried about the enemy coming anymore. They have been through it. When I have executed judgments upon those that despise them round about, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. I believe that what's going to happen is God's going to bring a people in, and they'll be a good genetic stock, and they'll be a hardy people, and they're going to go into a devastated land, but with the blessings of God, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast, and remember, there's other scriptures, we're not even, you can't touch on them, it encompasses the whole Bible. They're going to go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles from year to year, and if they don't go, God's going to cause the rain to cease. I believe that those people will begin to have large families, happy families, pure, delightful families, and I think that there's going to be a population explosion like we've never seen. And I don't know, God doesn't reveal real clearly, I've heard some people speculate, that not only will we move out and encompass the land of Israel and fill it up, but we'll encompass not only the known world, but maybe where some of the oceans are today. Maybe God will reverse it. You remember at the time of Noah, the oceans changed drastically. That's why they're finding these great big woolly mastodons up in Siberia chewing on daisies. The world changed a whole lot. God can increase the habitable parts of the world, and I believe that there will be billions upon billions of people who will be your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and beyond that. Your job's going to be to memorize all their names. Can you imagine how many children you can have? Ezekiel 36, verse 24, God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you." Now, think about these people. These people have not heretofore known their God. Does your next door neighbor, the people that you work with, people down at the butcher shop, grocery store, do they know their God? No. When will these people get to know their God? They're not going to have the privilege of sitting in Sabbath services and going to the feast when they're in captivity. But when God does these great works, the first thing they'll know is, wow, that's God. But they won't know one thing about God. Brethren, that's where we come in to be the teachers. This is the way. Walk you in it. We open up the words of the Bible. The Bible is still going to be the Bible. So he says, "I will take you from among the heathen. I'll gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." Then Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. "I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean." They'll start to live according to the laws of God. God will grant them repentance as he did us. They will have the knowledge to turn to the law of God, towards their neighbors. "I will clean you from your filthiness, and from your idols I will cleanse you." That's why they went into captivity the first time. That's why they're going into captivity this time. This nation has turned from their God. Throw them out of the courts. Throw them out of the schools. Throw them out of the system completely. Verse 28, "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God." A lot of this is repeated. Now Ezekiel 37, verse 21. "And say unto them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and I'll gather them on every side." I mean, they're going to be all over the world. "And bring them into their own land," verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king unto them all." Who's it going to be? Some scriptures say it's going to be David, but David's going to be ruling under Christ. That shows the resurrection. David is going to be alive. He'll be over Israel once again. Not two nations, as it says as we continue in verse 22. "They shall no more be two nations." Remember, it had Israel in the north, Judah in the south. "Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Jeremiah 23 and verse 3. You can just listen to these, brethren. Again, Jeremiah is writing about 80 years after Israel had already gone into captivity. This is referring to the future distinguished gathering of the people of God to repopulate the world tomorrow. Physical people, not the spiritual people. Will they become spiritual? Absolutely. Joel 2:28 is a good place to start. God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Says that in Ezekiel 37. We'll touch on some of that on the last great day. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3. "I will gather the remnant," God says, "of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into their folds. He's talking as though they were sheep. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I think that's an understatement. I think when God says they're going to be fruitful and increase, we ain't seen nothing yet. They talk about, you know, population explosions today. It's going to, the earth is going to blossom. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children out of the land of Egypt. So we see this verse again that we saw in Zechariah. But the Lord lives, which brought us up, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. And in Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children. We're not going to see war anymore. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. Verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Guess which covenant this is. This is the new covenant. I'll write my law in their hearts. That they will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land. Talking about the future land of Israel over in Palestine. Assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, like as in the same way as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all good that I have promised them. In the same way that Jesus Christ allowed them to be carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and the future, very soon coming captivity of America and Great Britain and the other Israelite nations, God says, I allowed that evil to come on. In the same way I allowed that to happen, he says, I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So we see a picture of the world tomorrow, not just for the saints of God, but for the people Israel. And many of them will constitute our children, grandchildren, and beyond. A few scriptures in Isaiah, brethren, and we'll close. Again, these scriptures in Isaiah are dual. Isaiah 11:1 says, it shall come to pass in that day, this is when Jesus Christ comes back to rule on the earth, that the Lord shall set his hand a second time. There's no mistaking about it. He set his hand once. We read about it in the scriptures. It's even in classical history. You know, the world knows that, you know, Israel came out of Egypt. There's no doubt about it. He says he shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. And he shall set an ensign, sign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. That's who they are. These people who have gone into slavery, their bodies are used for, you know, cordwood almost. I will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So Babylon is going to take the people of this nation, your hometown, big cities around you, all over, the survivors, some of those that survived the first Holocaust and the first bombing, the first war and the pestilence, the people that I can't help but think that they're out in the country, you know, and they have some source of water and you know, potatoes in the field or something. It's going to be bad, but God is going to gather those people that are carried all over the world in four corners of the earth. Isaiah 27 and verse 8. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom. You shall be gathered one by one. God's going to handpick these people, O you children of Israel. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45 and verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. This is going on in, not just to the world tomorrow, but into the time of the great white throne judgment and into the time of the new heavens and the new earth. They will be saved with an everlasting salvation. That's the salvation that we have, brethren. So this physical seed will be called spiritually. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. I've not spoken in secret, God says. It's all through the scriptures. I haven't spoken in the dark places of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, you seek me in vain, it's no use trying to find the Lord. I, the Lord, declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You that are escaped of the nations, they're going to literally escape. God says, I declare the beginning from the end from the beginning, and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Brethren, we're going to see this happen. This is going to take place. You ever been in a car wreck and just thought to yourself, I wish I could just go back an hour and not take this road or something? You know, you can't undo it. We're going to see this nation fall. And then everybody's going to say, how did it happen? God says, my counsel shall stand. I'll do my pleasure. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel. And brethren, I'd like to close with Isaiah 51. You can turn here and read this one with me. In closing, Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed, these are the ones that are ransomed. These are the ones that come out of the north country and the south, the east and the west, that come back. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. You know, free at last from the tyranny that's been over them. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and the sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Brethren, it's going to be a beautiful day when God makes this distinguished gathering and pulls a people out of the world. We want to be there. We want to be a part of it. We want to be their teachers. They will be our children. Let's look forward to that day. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking at the future, the coming kingdom of God. It's going to be over all of this earth. There will be singing and rejoicing among men.